The joy of the Christian is to live out obedience to God in their lives. It's to remember that we are created beings, that we were made for a purpose, and that ultimately it's not about us. It is about bringing God joy in our lives. That it's about being able to say at the end of the day that Christ is glorified, that God is honored, and we've lived out His truth in our lives. That is the joy of the Christian. And I want to help people in my generation, wherever I can, to understand the views of the day, the culture that is at war against us. And so on this short drive here this morning, I want to talk to you about what I think will be insightful, at least I hope it is, as I think through this as a product of my time, that wars against me living out the Christian faith. And if I was recording this and having a conversation with you 1,000 years ago, there would be other factors to discuss. Today, there are what I hope some of what I'll cover here is the things to discuss and how this is lived out and what wars against us. And in talking about it and in prayerful insight, if God blesses us, we'll come to be equipped and encouraged in our own hearts and in the lives of others. There is an idolatry to modern man that's only possible today. Now, idolatry is as old as putting anything before your Creator. And so it's not new to the 21st century. But there are certain factors of it today that make adherence to an idolatrous worldview very passionate about what they do and about what they believe. And certain elements of it that combine together today, when I say today, I mean in our modern technological age, that make it possible to have the kind of religious worldview that exists in Western culture today very prominent. And I want to talk about those elements. If you lived 1,000 years ago, it wasn't very easy to make so much of yourself. Now, I am speaking as obviously, in my 40s, and I didn't live 1,000 years ago, but I've studied much of human history. And, you know, guys had statues built to themselves. I think of the Caesars. I think of the great poets and sculptors and whomever had statues made about them and influences in human history. They existed, but you had to have a lot of money. And you had to have a lot of land and power, at least some, to be able to do, you know, on any grand scale, large things to yourself. Surely you had to have a lot of money. But it was, you know, one person in a region that could do such a thing. You know, to make a statue of yourself. Imagine a big, you know, 15-foot bronze image of yourself. What would that be to see in a city about you? Right. I recently with my family was in the United States, and I currently live in Germany still for a few more months. And we were stuck in Washington, D.C. For a little while and went to the Lincoln Memorial and the Washington Monument and kind of walked the plaza there and the ghost town that is modern D.C. On a Sunday. And walked into that huge, amazing Lincoln Memorial, and I thought, you know, I'm thinking today about that and what that would be like to see something like that of you built somewhere. And Lincoln is to be honored. It's a good thing. But you had to have a lot of money. You had to have a lot of status. You had to have a lot of power, right? Lincoln is the 16th president of the United States. I mean, he's in that kind of a role, right? And of course, that was built long after him. But today, Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, Twitter, Reddit, LinkedIn, you name it. I have all of these modern monuments, which are far more descriptive than a statue, that I can use to puff myself up, right? You got 1 million followers on TikTok, you think about yourself in a pretty elevated manner. This is a facet that when I say there's a type of idolatry only possible in our day that is self-evident. It's self-evident. I can post a video today to Facebook, and even though I'm censored on Facebook and nobody sees what I post anyway, you know, I could post it potentially to 1 billion people on the planet. half a billion people, whatever, that are on Facebook. And you can see it, and you can translate it, by the way, into your own language. If you got a statue somewhere, it might have a little, you know, a little tablet on it, a description, but you can only read it in the language in which it is written, etc. Now you can, I can talk in video to you, high def color. I can post messages like this, and I can make much of myself in a way today that simply wasn't possible in centuries past. It was not available like it is today. This is a facet of what makes the modern religious worldview today, which has been called by many names, and putting a name on it might, you know, take away some of our understandings of it in some ways, but we have to try to define it. It's been described as moral therapeutic deism. I like that. That there's a God out there and he just wants me to do and be my best me. And selfism is a very popular religious worldview. It is a very, it enthrones you. It makes you the center of God's universe and the apple of his eye and the picture in his wallet and the photo on his fridge. And it's about your best life now, and it's about you and you and becoming a better you, and it's just all about you. That kind of non-Christianity is very popular, and it sells. And you can see that walking into your bookstore, if those exist anywhere still. That is very popular today. But even in those who don't attend churches, and modern statistics say that there are 30% of respondents in one Gallup poll recently that stated that they never have ever attended church. You know, statistics and polls like this, I don't take them very far. I don't think they're very reliable. But, you know, whatever they tell us, I believe that is empirically verifiable. And back in, you know, 1930 or so, 70-some percent of individuals said they were members or regular attenders of some kind of local church. And today it's somewhere around 50%. I think it's a little bit over 50%, slightly over. So these declines and increases in what is bad and declines in what is good, generally speaking, are evident. And in our culture, it's created a type of religious cultic worldview. This is what I'm trying to say is only possible with various facets, one of them being the technology we have available today. How else might this work? What else do we need to have as sort of fundamental orthodox truths to have our modern, eclectic, religious, cultural worldview? You have to have Darwin. You have to have Darwin. Okay? And this is why also this is a very popular religious worldview, is that Darwin will demand nothing of you, nothing of your behavior, no modifications, no changes. That happens naturally, right? But it's in your life, it allows you to just be you. And you see, Christ comes in to conform us to the image of, you know, of himself, of God, to conform us to the image of Christ is the scripture in Romans 8, and the ultimate goal of the Christian is conformity to him and to his amazing being. But in a naturalistic worldview, well, no such demands will be made. That is very appealing, okay? So you gotta have Darwin. When you have a naturalist, let's call that a naturalist worldview. When your worldview is that you are just genes, all right? You're just fortuitously emerged from the slime. We wiggled out of the oceans 13 billion years ago. An explosion happened, nothing caused it. 4 billion years ago, this planet started to look like it was. And then somewhere we popped up on the scene, and here we are. That sort of a intellectually demeaning and certainly spiritually antithetical meaning, a meaningless life, is necessary for the modern eclectic, where God begins to be some amorphous, certainly not personal being, that if it exists somewhere, some higher power, well, he certainly isn't that concerned about me. This is a facet. You've got to have a naturalist worldview to create the kind of culture we have today. Combine that with the technological possibilities of self-exaltation, and you begin to see why we're in the boat that we're in. Bringing together these views with the pluralistic worldview of our day, the amazing ability of people to pretend that they are inclusive of all worldviews is certainly one of the fundamental orthodoxical views of the modern Western dead eclectic cultural cultic religion. Okay, so I've described two facets, right? You've got your electronic age, your technology. We've harnessed the power of fire so long ago, and that has led to where we are in an explosion in humanity in the last 500 years. Population commensurate with that, by the way, is a huge factor. Mentioned Darwin, the naturalist worldview, and we have to have the pluralistic worldview as well. Pluralism, the idea that when you get all the technologies and bringing together all these ideas, you can have a cursory glance of so many things that you short sell all of it in a broader narrative. So the broader narrative of our culture is, well, clearly the goal of religion is to make people nicer to other people. And so if it happens in religions A through double Y, then they must all be the same. They must all be equally valid. Well, that would, of course, deny the fundamental beliefs of most of those worldview religions. So it's hilarious to claim inclusivity. We are inclusive of all religions, somebody say. All paths lead to heaven. I heard an unfortunate dealing about the man I find to be very funny, Steve Harvey, with his worldview that all paths lead to heaven. I mean, the man cannot be a Christian. He claims to be. But he cannot be a Christian. He denies that Jesus said, I am the way. So exclusivity is everywhere. And the inclusivist excludes any exclusivist. So everybody's exclusivistic. It just depends on what level at which you're dealing. So the person who says all paths lead to heaven and claims to include everyone while denying all those who deny that claim, mind you, will exclude anyone who says, no, that is not true. And so everybody ends up being exclusive. It just depends on whether you have any informed decision on that exclusivity or not. And so it is impossible to be an inclusivist if you exclude exclusivists, because they're not included in your inclusive view. They have to be excluded. So you have to have technology. You have to have Darwin, the naturalist worldview. You have to have the pluralistic ignorance of our people that believes this. And the fourth factor I'll discuss briefly, it kind of goes into the first one of technology, but I just want to call it stuff. You gotta have stuff. Modern American young people, and I deal with them all the time in my ministry. Modern American young people is a specific but broad group of which I'm speaking. Listeners, you may be in another part of the world listening to this. I don't know about your culture, but I know mine, and I know many developed nations, this would be the same. I got four kids, and I can't tell you how many times my kids say there's nothing to do in the house when they're surrounded by 5,000 toys. 5,000 toys accumulated over an 8-year career as a child, and you got nothing to play with. That is modern America. We are spoiled. We come from such wealth and prosperity that taking it for granted is a necessary facet to the kind of idolatry possible in our day today. And if you think about it, if you were so distracted by cars and clothes and toys and the stuff that is available in life, it accumulates, it takes up much of your time. And for some people, more than others. But all of us collectively have so much. Go to the grocery store, look at the aisle, look at the amount of shampoos that are available, man. It's a blessing, okay? Let me just say, all these things of which I speak, I'm talking about the dangers and idolatry of them, but they are a blessing at the same time. They should be a blessing to everybody enjoying them, okay? So, well, let me exclude the naturalist worldview and pluralism. I'm just talking about technology. And when I call stuff, I'm thinking of the kind of things that can be produced from technology. Manufacturing, all of our products, all of our things that we have. Wow, there's so much. And when you can distract someone from what Christianity is all about, right? Jesus didn't come and invent an iPhone. and change the world, because you still have the biggest problem in your life, death and unrighteousness over you. Christ came to take care of the problem of all man from Adam till you, listener, today. Sin, your need of righteousness with the God who created this universe. That is your greatest need, not the harnessing the power of fire. Jesus could have come along and said, hey, there's another whole continents, several of them across the ocean. Y'all get there someday. No, I'll tell you what, let me take you. He could have invented the internal combustion engine, right? He knew about it. He could do it. And here's how we manufacture steel. And thus we have this. And, you know, but it just wasn't the intent. The intent was his death and resurrection and the salvation of his people from sin, from the wrath of God. That is what Jesus accomplished, okay? But all the stuff, if we can distract you from what matters most in life, which is life in God, peace with God, which the Bible says through Christ you can have today, Romans 5, you can be reconciled to a holy God through the cross of Jesus Christ. If I can distract you, right, with stuff, it's very effective. Your career is the most important thing about you. No, it's not. You know, what you do for a living. You ever met anybody say, what do you do? And they say, well, I honor Jesus Christ. They'd be like, no, that's not what I mean. You know, what do you do to make cash? It's not the most important thing about us, but isn't it? Isn't it what we spend our time doing? Isn't it what we spend our interests in? It is, and that's our culture. And again, I'm not speaking against every element of it, but I am saying it makes it possible to have the kind of dead faith in our day that wasn't possible before. When you combine these things, you end up with where we are as a culture, where people are willingly ignorant of the demands of Christ because they're so distracted by stuff. They've got a pluralistic worldview that the questions aren't even worth asking anymore because there are no answers. That is not true. There are answers. Jesus is the answer. The Bible has the answer. But people are dissuaded from asking any questions because, well, all the paths will get me there anyway. And then you add in the naturalistic worldview that allows me, folks, I'm going to be brief on this. Sex is the biggest killer of humanity from the fall. Sex. Okay? Opposite sex, same sex, either way, it is the biggest destroyer of souls since the fall, in my belief. As far as behavior and practice, it is. Okay? So sex is huge. And people will spend their whole lives doing it, like going after it, wanting it, looking at today. Think of technology here, pornography. Wasn't available like it is today. Even when I was growing up, you know, at best, you had a VHS tape, right, floating around that you'd share with your neighbors, and it was sticky. I mean, I didn't do that. I was too young for that. But, you know, gross, right? That's all you had. Today, it's a high def, man. It's on your phone. It's wherever you go, wherever there's a signal. And so, again, all of this combines together to make the kind of sinner we have today possible. And of course, that's not just in the U.S. That is anywhere such things are available and growing. Blessings can be, and cursings we can see in this as well, okay? So people go after sex. Now, if you have a naturalist worldview, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? It's just sex, right? We see it in monkeys. Bonobos have sex. Why can't we? Well, that's the naturalist worldview. It's not a true worldview, but it leads to the kind of idolatry. When somebody's inundated, indoctrinated, brainwashed into an evolutionary worldview, it makes them part of the cult I'm trying to address today. And I'm going to throw a percentage out there. It is 80% of the people I meet, if not 90%. I'm just throwing a percentage out. Many people I meet have been indoctrinated with an evolutionary, naturalistic worldview. Their technology's brought them there. Suddenly, research is a Google search. I've done research on this, and that meant you read the top three articles that came up on Google, skipped number four because you didn't like the title, and went to number five, and you've researched it, right? Well, that is something else possible in technology. They've got so much stuff that, again, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And how wealthy am I? Right? There's a reason Jesus said that. And it didn't just apply to first century wealthy type persons. It applies to people today. And people in America are in the wealthiest nation that has ever, the best nation that has ever existed on the planet, in my opinion. So all of these things combine. And when you have them, Satan can use them to dissuade you from what really matters in life the most very, very easily and can rob years from your life. It's last thing I'll say on this, and then I'll kind of move to a close. It's like C.S. Lewis talked about in his book, The Screwtape Letters. One of the most fascinating insights I took from the book was where the senior demon counsels the younger demon and says, "You young demons, you love to report," something like this, he says, "you love to report fantastic sins, you know, spectacular sins. You love to report these big sins that your client has committed. But you don't need," it's something like this, "you don't need him to commit murder if playing cards and drinking gin will do." That was remarkably insightful from Lewis, right? If you can keep your client, which is the human being, the sinner, distracted from our enemy, which in that book is God, by playing cards on a Friday night and drinking, then it doesn't matter that you can't report that he's, you know, killed somebody. Because you'll take him to hell just the same. So calm down, junior demon. You don't need phenomenal sin. Just the little sins will do. Right? Very insightful. That's our culture. And as long as you don't hurt anybody, God must be okay with it. But the commandments have always been love God first, then your neighbor. So the litmus test of good living isn't just what you do to your neighbor. It isn't even primarily that. It is primarily whether you believe in Christ and honor his commandments, which are love God, love your neighbor as yourself, and all that the New Testament delivers of us required to do. I'll give you an evidence, I'll wrap it up in something else, and I'll be done. One evidence of the cult that I'm trying to address with the various facets of which I briefly outlined for you on my drive this morning. Okay, we talked about the technological era in which we live, we talked about the naturalistic worldview, pluralism, and we talked about the stuff, just having stuff, these four things, right? One example of how this can possibly affect a culture is on abortion. Abortion is the issue of our day, in my opinion. We need to preach the gospel to change hearts. But we've got a generation of people that, for 50 years, these four factors of which I briefly outlined have coalesced into creating a culture of death, where abortion is seen as amoral. Like, it's not a moral question, it's not an ethical thing anymore. Well, that comes from a naturalistic worldview where you can actually look at murder with indifference. I had a guy say to me the other day, a preborn baby is as sentient as a housefly. Right? That's the worldview. But here's the thing. It's a cult. You've been brainwashed, and people can actually look at extinguishing a life as if it's just a parasite in a woman's body, that it's her right to choose, etc. That kind of wickedness isn't possible without severe indoctrination. Without severe indoctrination, without real brainwashing from these elements, you can't have that kind of thinking. Normal, sane people don't think that way. And certainly not spiritually healthy people, not Christians. They don't think that way. Abortion is wrong 100% of the time because that's an innocent human baby, and you don't murder is a very biblical principle. So I just wanted to give you that as an evidence of how this cultic worldview. People get all offended because people flew their planes into the Twin Towers and murdered a bunch of people that didn't deserve to die. That was wrong of them to do. But it's no more wrong than a cultural worldview that hires quote-unquote doctors to murder babies on demand at the behest of their wayward mom and dad right next to the Red Lobster in our local city. And we know about it and the government pays for it. And we've murdered 60 million babies in 50 years. How can people possibly go, well, those people are brainwashed into a worldview, and that's so wicked of what they did, and then look at abortion and go, yeah, that's the woman's right. I mean, that's wicked. That is serious, demonic wickedness illustrated for us. And it's the cult, and I'm arguing it's the coalescence of these four, not exclusively these four, but such factors as these. What's the answer? Believer, fix your eyes on Christ. Fix your eyes on Jesus. You can know him. He's not hidden. He didn't die in a corner. He didn't resurrect in a corner. God has appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness, and he's given proof of this to all man by raising Christ from the dead. Acts 17. What has gone before is what it is. In Christ now, and for the last 2,000 years, we may be in the early church right now. Okay? There may be another 30,000 years to go on this planet, and we are in the early church today. What Christ has been doing for 2,000 years is gathering his people and all things together in himself. All nations, Christians are converting and coming, all nations, four corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west, God is doing what he planned to do from before the beginning. And we're seeing this. All right, fix your eyes on Jesus. You can know him. You will know him through the word lived out in your life, through the means of grace that God has ordained for you. Go to church. Be in fellowship with Bible-believing Christians in a church. Do it. Go this Sunday. And from that larger collection, you should meet smaller groups that lets you live together and come to one another's homes. And this changes lives, man. Take your shoes off and talk about Jesus in someone's home, preferably a Reformed church. Get into one, a Bible-believing church. That's what you want. And you can know Jesus. The only people that reject him are those who don't know him. To see Jesus by the eyes of faith is to love him. That is God's grace in our lives, and I invite you to it today. You got a sin problem. There's only one solution. Now, all these other factors I'm talking about, they're going to be things that we war against today. We are, all of us, products of our time. Even though I'm a student of writers from 2,000 years ago, like Paul and Peter, right? Even though I'm a student of Jesus Christ, a disciple of the eternal God, become flesh and now resurrected and ascended, I am a product of my time. I've seen Star Wars, right? I'm a product of pornography and coming out of that kind of culture. I'm a product of the cinematic effect, and I vicariously lived as if I were 17 different players on sports teams or movie stars. I used to be a big fan of Jean-Claude Van Damme. I know, I don't really get it, but the guy just, you know, I was a fan. And I could never do splits, but that was me. I'm a product is my point. The music, the culture, the things I've done, seen, I'm a product of it. So I need to lay aside this sin in fixing my eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. In this generation, it's the same work to be done. So be aware of these things, but the answer is the same old path, well-worn. Let's not be Robert Frost fans here on this thing. Let's take the road full traveled by Christians for 2,000 years. And let's follow after Jesus. He'll be there with you to forgive you, to stir you up, to conform you to his image, and you will grow up into all things in Christ. That's the Christian work going on through sanctification in our lives. That's the answer. And if you're doing that, you can be sure that these influences, whether what parts of them, again, are good, I'm not speaking against, but the parts of them that are bad are dying in your life and mine. And we are growing in holiness. We are growing in conformity to Christ. We can be sure of it because that is the work of God in the believer's life. So be after the ordinary means of grace. Be in church. Are you having the Lord's Supper? Have you been baptized? Right? Have you been in fellowship? Are you worshiping God? Are you meditating on his word? Do you even know what the Bible is teaching? Finding a church is essential to these things. That's why God designed the church. Be a part of it. And I encourage you to do that today. So I hope these things help you. I know as I think through them in my life that they make me aware of my own sin, where it comes from in the world. Why do I feel the way that I do about certain things? Why do certain things confront me? These four areas of which I have been taught like anybody else growing up. I was born in 1978. Like anybody else growing up in the U.S., was indoctrinated in various ways and to various degrees in such things. And it will help you fight the good fight, I hope, in your own life, just as it has me in my own life. God bless you.